Well, good morning. How is everyone doing this morning? Good. I want to say thank you to Brian and the team, and especially Riley for doing all the reading and the announcements. Normally, I'm up here doing the announcements, so today he took that on for me, so I didn't have to worry about it. So, Riley, thank you for that. But I want to say thank you to Brian and the team for the time of worship we had. I don't know about you all, but the time of worship we have prior to the message is truly special. It kind of prepares our heart for what the Lord has for us in the message this morning. And also, it's funny how the songs he picks normally lines up specifically with our message, even though we've talked very little about what the message is going to be. So I'm super thankful for them and all the work that they've done throughout the week to prepare for that. This morning, if you're a guest here, my name is Trey Worsham. I'm the associate pastor here at Waleska First Baptist Church. Pastor Nick is away this week spending some time with his family. And so I am here and get the opportunity and the pleasure to speak with you this morning and to share God's word with you and what is a message that I feel like God truly put on my heart this week for Waleska First Baptist Church. So as you can tell by the slide behind me, I titled this message, Pressing On. We're going to be looking at the scripture, Philippians 3, 12 through 21 that Riley just read for us. And the theme overall for today, I'm going to go ahead and give to you up front. That way you kind of know where we're going with the message. The theme that we are looking at this morning is going to be pressing on towards the goal of Christ's likeness. This morning, before we get started, I want to read you a story about a gentleman named John Young that really exemplifies the theme of our message this morning, which is pressing on. So the story is like this. You can put your pens down for a minute. We're just going to read this story. It's going to take a few short minutes, but I think it truly sets us up for the message that God has for us this morning. This story is of an amazing athlete and an advocate who has earned a well-deserved nickname, the Hammer. His story is a story of crushing through barriers to achieve a dream. And a living his life with short stature is so much about adapting to the world that is not made for him. John Young was born in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, in January 31st, 1966. He was born with achondroplasia, the most common form of disproportionate short stature. In other words, he was considered a dwarf or a little person, standing at only 4 feet, 4 inches tall. He attended the University of Waterloo, where he received his bachelor's in math and mathematics teaching. He began teaching in 1990 and married his wonderful wife, Sue, in 1995. They moved to Hong Kong in 1999, where he began teaching for 4 years, and his son Owen was born there in 2002. He currently teaches at Pigree School north of Boston, Massachusetts, where he now lives since 2003, teaching mathematics and coaching both basketball and swimming. At only 2 weeks of age, John was put in foster care. John was put up into foster care just after his birth, and he went to live with a foster family. He always felt lucky in that he wasn't moved around from home to home and managed to stay with the same family throughout his entire childhood. He has 3 older sisters and 2 older brothers. When he got a little older, his wonderful mother and amazing woman, Bernice Clark, started back into taking foster children again, but only in short-term cases. She never thought twice about taking a child with dwarfism. And from when John was first starting to walk, she made sure that he was treated the same as her other children. Bernice, his mother, never allowed John to use his short stature as an excuse for getting out of something all the other kids were expected to do. Many people influenced and motivated John during his life, but Marilyn Fennell was the kindergarten teacher that changed the path of his life. Back in 1970, when John was only 4, the school board was considering putting him into a special school because of his dwarfism, but Marilyn advocated on his behalf to make sure that he was put into a mainstream classroom, assuring them that he would be best served in a classroom with regular students. John didn't take part in many sports besides swimming and a little bit of biking. He was not involved in any team sports besides a little bit of softball. Doctors, in fact, encourages people with dwarfism not to run due to it's not good for their spine, which narrows the spinal column, which is consistent with achondroplasia. John always loved sports and did what he could to still be involved somehow. In high school, he managed a few different teams, including varsity football. All of his teachers, and particularly Pat Sullivan, Jim Hutton, and Mary Jo Nandell, seemed to take their lead from his mother by never allowing him to make excuses. John came to triathlons very late in life. About 11 years ago, he was diagnosed with a severe sleep apnea, and he weighed 195 pounds total. Once he was prescribed a CPAP machine and started getting some proper rest, he got back into swimming again. And then in 2007, a student he taught suggested that they have a bike to school day. So John borrowed his wife's bike and cycled 10 miles to school and back that day. He did a bit more cycling, and then in the winter of 2009, someone sent him a video of Dick and Rick Hoyt doing an Ironman triathlon. After which, watching the emotional video, John decided he wanted to race a triathlon. In July of 2009, at the age of 43 years of age, he raced his first sprint distance race. Young did three more that summer and was hooked into the sport. Since then, he has raced more than 45 triathlons, 10 half Ironmans, 10 marathons, including both the Boston Marathon four times and the New York City Marathon three times. In doing so, he earned that nickname, the Hammer. He realized that an Ironman did not seem so impossible. An Ironman consists of 2.4 miles swimming, 112 miles on the bike, and 26 miles of running. In 2016, Young decided to target Ironman Maryland, held the same year as his 50th birthday. Training for Young, and especially for the long-distance triathlon, takes far more effort since he covers shorter distances with each stride. He adjusted his schedule to pair long runs on back-to-back days to give his body more time to rest and an extra time for long runs. He knew he was ready when he arrived in Maryland for the race in October, where he found rainy and windy conditions. His only fear, that the race was going to be canceled. In the end, the swim was canceled and the bike ride was shortened. But on October 1st, 2016, Young finished an Ironman triathlon in 14 hours, 21 minutes, and 34 seconds, arriving at the finish line to see his wife, Sue, and his son, Owen, who hung the finisher's medal around his neck. That night, John became the first person with dwarfism to finish an Ironman triathlon. Let's start this morning with a time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, as we come to you this morning, opening your word to study what you have given us this morning, Father, I pray that this story would help us set our mindset onto the idea of what it means to press on, Father, to press on when times get hard. Father, Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts and open our minds, that as we dive into your word this morning, Father, that we would be able to focus and to be able to truly grasp what you have for us this morning. Lord, let none of us leave here the same. Let us all learn something from you this morning. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So, I know that was a long story, but I felt like it set up our theme perfectly for this morning. How many of you have been in a situation where you had to press on? You had to press on when times were difficult. Raise your hand. I want to see hands raised. There we go. Interactive. All right. I know I've been there. How many times have you found yourself with obstacles in the way to get to the goal that you have set before you? Where do we as Christians find our strength when it comes to those times where we need to press on to reach our goal? This morning, I hope to help you better understand where the strength should come from for us as Christians in these times. Just a few short weeks ago, we celebrated the largest Christian holiday of the year. Can anybody tell me what it was? Easter. Easter, right? Or better known, possibly, as Resurrection Sunday. We celebrated it just a few short weeks ago. So when we celebrated Easter or Resurrection Sunday, what do we celebrate? What holiday is it that Easter helps us celebrate? What do we celebrate? The resurrection. So my thought was, you know, a lot of people in the world today, when they see Easter, they think of celebrating with gathering with their family, right? They hide Easter eggs, they find candy if they're good enough to find all the eggs that they've hidden, and then they spend time around the table fellowshipping normally eating some type of ham dish for Easter. But I challenge you this morning, is that what we are called to truly celebrate on the day of Easter or Resurrection Sunday? I don't think so. Or are we called to celebrate the risen Savior that conquered the grave? On this amazing day of Easter, we celebrate that the Lord and Savior died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, rose from the grave, conquering death, sin, and the grave. We celebrate that the tomb was empty on Sunday morning, that death could not hold Jesus down, that our Savior is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of God the Father at this very moment. That, believers, is what we celebrate when it comes to Easter morning. So you may be thinking, we've had two Easter sermons already. Why are we still talking about Easter? Now, we're not going to talk solely about Easter this morning, but why not talk about Easter? I mean, it's one of the most important things for Christians to study and to believe. So you might be asking, Pastor Trey, why are we talking about the resurrection still? Why is it so important? The answer to that question is simple. The power of the resurrection is important because if Christ still was dead in the tomb, everything we do here in this church and everything that we do here in this community would be pointless. But I want to encourage you, everything that we do here at this church and everything that we do here in the community is not pointless because our Savior arose from the dead, conquering death, sin, and the grave. The things we do here are important. There is meaning behind it. He arose from the grave, taking our punishment that we deserved because we had sinned against God. He had not sinned against God, but we sinned against God, so that we might have the opportunity at salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have reconciliation with God through His Son. Well, Eska, the Bible tells us that we have assurance of our salvation. It's not of our works that we have assurance of our salvation, but it falls solely on the character of God, the work of Jesus Christ, and the truths that God has promised us. We are saved by works, but hear me out. It's not our works that save us. It's the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God on the cross, who died for our sins. Because of this resurrection and the power that is within it, we have assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So if salvation is not accomplished by our own works, how is salvation accomplished? Salvation is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be in the book of Philippians, but we're going to kind of jump around a little bit before we get to our main passage this morning. So if you'd like to be turning to Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to start. We're going to read in verse 5 and read through verse 11 to start with. So as you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. We're going to be in the book of Philippians for the rest of the sermon, so you're welcome to go ahead and be turning there. But verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2 reads, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, whom though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We're going to focus on verses 9 and 11 of this passage real quick before we keep moving. But before that, the reason I started in verse 5 is because I love giving the context around the verses we're going to study. It gives us a chance to get a picture of where we're coming from and then where we're going. I included verses 5 through 8 because it gives us a very clear picture of our Savior. He's humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of man, meaning he was born in human form. And he was even so obedient that he humbled himself to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. A death that was reserved for the worst criminals at the time. our Lord and Savior humbled himself so low that he was humbled to the point of being hung on a cross and crucified for you and I. In verse 9, we see the transitional word that every pastor loves to see. Therefore, which should clue us in that we need to look backwards to the things that just came before it, which is what we just did. That's the reason why I added 5 through 8 into this passage, was because of that simple word, therefore. We needed to see what the verse 9 through 11 was referring to. Verse 9 refers to the fact that he humbled himself in all the ways listed above in the verses we just studied. And in many more ways he humbled himself. But God bestowed the name, a name on him, a name that is above every other name. It is believed that that name was Yahweh. Why would God bestow this name on the Son of God, his Son, Jesus Christ? We see the reason in verses 9 and or verses 10 and 11. So that in the at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ was Lord. That's the reason why he bestowed the name above all names on Jesus. It is said the Greek word at the name of Jesus. The word at there is better translated in the name of Jesus. In a manner of speaking, think of it this way. The knee bows to what the tongue confesses. Think about it. The knee bows in the name of Jesus. If that word in is better translated in, instead of at the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess or proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of the living God. And that is the only, and that is only through him that we can be saved. Salvation is only possible through confessing that Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, is Savior. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. No matter what we try to do here on earth, we will never do enough to get us into heaven. We must confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in the power of the resurrection to be saved. Just because we have the assurance of our salvation in Jesus through the resurrection from the dead, that doesn't mean we just stop there. No, we don't just stop there. We don't stay stagnant at that point. We are called by Christ and by Paul in this letter to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in the immediate verse to follow that. So keep moving with me into verse 12 of Philippians 2. And we find that word there again. Therefore, because of everything we just talked about, because salvation is found in Christ, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. After seeing a clear example of Christ humbling himself in the verses just prior to this, Paul wants us to understand that we are not finished after we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are called to continuously work out our salvation and our faith day by day. We are not just going to get fire insurance and move on with our lives. He wants us, and God tells us that we are to continuously work thoroughly, work on what we believe. We don't need to be satisfied by the past glories, the things that he's done in our past, but we need to live out and work out our faith day by day. It's not a once and done kind of thing. Sanctification is a fancy word. It's a process of becoming like Christ. Becoming like Christ takes us working out what we believe. We will only be able to grow in our walk with Christ when we struggle with and when we work out what we believe. The image of working out gives us an image of going to the gym and working muscles in our body. When we work out of the gym, when we work out the muscles in our body, what happens? We have to go through the workouts and we weaken the muscles. We almost tear the muscles so that they can grow back stronger. That's what Paul's telling us to do here. Work out our salvation. If there's something you don't understand, figure it out. Work it out. Work those spiritual muscles so that you might be able to grow stronger in your faith in Christ. The sanctification process is an ongoing thing in a believer's life. Think about it in this way. When we work out our salvation, we are taking ownership of what we believe and why we believe it. It is only when we understand what we believe that God will reveal more to us. Some people say, why is God not revealing things to me? Well, maybe it's because you haven't understood what he's already revealed to you. You can only handle so much at a time. Think about this example in this way. If you accept a new job in a massive company and you're at an entry-level job, but you want to move up in this company, there's plenty of room to move up. How are you going to treat that entry-level job? How are you going to go about that job in a day-to-day manner? Are you going to do the bare minimum at that job? Just skate by, do the bare minimum? Are you going to show up whenever you want? Are you going to badmouth the company behind their backs to your family, to your friends, to other coworkers? Or are you going to own that position? No, I'm not saying you own the position, but you get what I'm saying. You're taking responsibility for the job that you have been entrusted with. You work your tail off by showing up early, or at least on time, learning and excelling at whatever that job may be, and becoming the best employee you can possibly become in that entry-level job. In this scenario, which person do you think the company is going to promote to a better position? The worker that took ownership of the job and took it seriously, or the one that skated by doing the bare minimum? It is only right that if you want to move up in that business, that they promote the person that is actively taking ownership of that job. Our sanctification process is the same way. We don't earn our salvation through our works, but we have to take ownership of that salvation that we might continue to grow in Christ's likeness. As we work through our salvation, working towards that goal of Christ's likeness, there's going to be ups and downs. Some of you may have heard this because you've been around Pastor Nick for a while, and I'm going to be honest with you, I stole this from him. But if you ever heard sanctification and the process of sanctification explained in a line graph sense, I'm going to do my best to explain it without a visual. I thought about dragging a whiteboard up here, but that was too much work. So if you know a line graph, right, you start off on one point and you work your way to the right. If the bottom corner of that line graph is where we started when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not supposed to stay at this level, right? If we're at level 0 or level 1, right? If that's when we accepted Christ, and at the end of our life, we are still at that level, we failed. If we don't work out our salvation, then that is exactly what we're doing. We're accepting Christ here and saying, we've got it, we're done, we're going to live our life the best way possible, but we're not going to worry about anything else. And we're going to end up on the same level of sanctification that we started at the end of our lives. By working out our salvation and working through the process of sanctification, that's when you're going to see this graph start to move. It's going to start trending upwards. In our life as Christians, we're going to have ups and downs. Sanctification is not a smooth process. We're going to have times in this graph where it's going to drop, and then it's going to go back up, and it's going to drop again, and it's going to go back up. But believers, I encourage you this morning, as long as your trajectory is trending in the upward direction, you're still walking faithfully the process of sanctification. It's only when you do nothing that you stay flat. You may have ups and downs, but as long as you're trending in the right direction, upwards, you're walking faithfully the process of sanctification. An important note that I want to leave you with this morning. The process of sanctification is something that will never be accomplished this side of heaven. Christ's likeness is something that will only be achieved on the other side of heaven. I love how Paul wraps up this passage when he says, why are we able to even work out our salvation? And Paul answers that. It says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God that works inside of us. It is His power that allows us to work out the process of our salvation and what we believe. If it were not Christ working within us, we would never be able to work out what we believe, work out our salvation. And on top of that, sanctification would never be an option for us. If Christ was not working inside of us, sanctification wouldn't even be an option. Because it's through Christ working within us that sanctifies us to be more like Christ. Becoming like Christ is a tough, tough process. The process of sanctification is not an easy one. And in fact, if you think it's an easy one, you're in for a rude awakening. Because it's not going to be an easy process. It may be the most challenging thing you do in your life. And it's only because of what Christ did on the cross that we have that assurance of our salvation in Him. And it's only because of that assurance that we are able to press on when things around us start falling apart. So we're finally going to get to our passage of Scripture we read this morning, Philippians 3, 12, verse 12 through 21. And this is where Paul calls the Christians to press on towards the goal of the prize of becoming like Christ. I know we read this passage earlier when Riley did such a good job reading it for us, but this morning I want to read it one more time. We've gone through a lot of things since we read it, and I want to refresh the Scripture on our brain so that it's right there at the forefront as we look through it. So if you join me, chapter 3, starting in verse 12, we'll read. It says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Paul starts off verse 12, making sure the readers understand that he does not believe that he has reached this goal. So let's take a quick look. We've been jumping back and forth, going behind our verses to see the context that we're entering in with. So let's jump back to verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 to see the goal that Paul says he has not yet achieved. The goals stated in verse 10 are to know Christ, to know the power of the resurrection, to share in His suffering, to become like Him, and by any means attain the resurrection. Verse 10 states, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may share in His suffering, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Ladies and gentlemen, I boiled all five of those things down to one goal that Paul is striving for. We've talked about it a lot this morning. To become like Christ through the process of sanctification. That's Paul's ultimate goal, is to become like Christ. Paul states that he does not attest to have obtained Christ's likeness. He says that I am not there either. The Apostle Paul has not yet arrived. How does he know this? Look at the next words in the Scriptures. "Or am I yet perfect?" Paul understood that final Christ-likeness or sanctifications end in perfection. He was still actively pressing on towards this goal. He had by no means reached the final stages of his sanctification. I love the humble approach of Paul's leadership here. He says, "Look, I'm an apostle." So basically he's saying, "I'm the cream of the crop. You know, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ." but I haven't made it yet. I haven't made it to perfection in Christ's likeness. I have not finished my sanctification process. So, believers, why in the world would we think we could ever attain it on this side of heaven if the Apostle Paul could not attain it? But in this passage, Paul continues and he says, but we are called to press on anyways. Even though sanctification is not going to be something we can achieve this side of heaven, he tells us we're called to press on anyways. In this passage, Paul lays out 9 situations that we are supposed to press on through as Christians because we have the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all 9 of them. I know y'all all had a sigh of relief when I said that. But we are going to go through 6 of them. So this morning we're going to draw out 6 things that Paul tells us in this passage real quick before we finish that we are called as Christians to press on through. The first of which is we are called to work out our salvation by pressing on. We've talked about this a lot this morning, so we're not going to spend much time on this one. But we are called to press on through the working out of our salvation. Paul says, we have not yet arrived. I'm not perfect, but I press on anyways. Why? Because Jesus has attained salvation for us, but we don't stop there. We press on through working out our salvation. The second thing is, forget the past and press on to the future. Verse 13 is where we find this, and it says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You might have an ugly past. You might have done things you regret. You might have done things you wish you had have done. Or you might have not done things that you wish you had have done. We all come to the cross with baggage of some kind. Each and every one of us. None of us don't have baggage. But Paul tells us to forget that past. To strain or to press on to the future ahead of us. As I was studying this week, I found a quote from Adrian Rogers, and it says, Satan binds us to the past, but Jesus frees us to the future. Satan would like to keep you bound in the past. I thought that was an amazing quote, and it put into perspective the power of the past that it has in our lives. But Paul tells us, put your eye on the goal, which is becoming like Christ, and keep it there, and press on. One thing that I have learned by reading some of these stories about racing triathlons and racing in general is that you cannot run a race well if you're looking over your shoulder at the people you just passed. That's a good way to fall. So if you don't forget the past, the people that you just ran past in the race, if you don't forget who they are and keep focusing on that finish line, there's a good chance you don't cross that finish line because you fall, you trip. Because you're so focused on the past that you forget what the future holds. No matter what your baggage is this morning, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past looks like, Paul tells us we need to press on anyways. Despite our past, look to the future and press on. The third thing we pull out is we're called to press on to the goal and the prize. Verse 14 states, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, another quote that I found while I was studying this week was from Spurgeon, and he wrote, a believer should be always making progress, throwing himself into it, having a reward before him, the prize of the perfection in Christ, and running towards it with all of his might. What might the goal and the prize be that Paul is talking about here? It is in fact the same thing that we've talked about almost the entirety of this sermon. The goal is to become like Christ in Christ's likeness. So here we have a goal and a prize placed before Paul, and he's running for the goal to achieve the prize. So what's the prize? If the goal is becoming like Christ in Christ's likeness, then the prize is becoming like Christ in Christ's likeness. Because we said we can't achieve sanctification fully until we get to the other side of heaven. Right? So we're striving towards this goal of sanctification. We're working that graph in an upward trend, but we still don't achieve that prize of full sanctification until we get to heaven. So Paul says he's striving for the goal of sanctification to be like Christ, but he's also striving for the prize of having full sanctification, being full Christ-likeness when he gets to heaven. Each is the same. The goal and the prize are the same thing. We should always be pressing on to make progress towards the goal of becoming like Christ. Remember the graph regarding sanctification process earlier? This process is literally, that's a picture of the process of sanctification, right? We're moving in the upward trend, and we're going to have those ups and downs. Keep the goal in front of you and press on no matter what. Number four, no matter our maturity in Christ, we are called to press on. Have you ever studied a passage of Scripture and come to a verse that gives you such hope for your life that it's refreshing? Verse 15 did that for me this week as I prepared. Verse 15 says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." Paul makes two statements in this verse. If you agree with everything stated above that we've just talked about, press on anyways. Paul says that the things that he just talked about are the way that a mature Christian thinks and understands things in life. But he encourages us, even if we understand everything he just talked about, and we agree with it, and we consider ourselves a mature Christian, he tells us to press on anyways, because God has new things in store to reveal to you, right? We're never finished with the process of sanctification, so even if you understand everything, God's still got more to reveal to you, so press on anyways. And the second thing is, if you don't understand everything, if you don't agree with everything that we just read, we are called to press on still. Because the verse continues by saying, if you don't agree with these things, or if you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul is telling us here that it is okay not to have everything figured out. In fact, most Christians today, I would argue, are nowhere close to having everything figured out about Christ and his likeness. Is that a problem, though? Is that a problem to not have everything figured out? I don't think so. Paul tells us that. Paul continues and says it is okay to still be figuring things out. He says that if we're not that mature Christian yet, if we're still striving for that, if we don't understand the Scriptures fully, we're called to press on anyways, because God will reveal the things that we don't understand, he will reveal them to us in the right timing. So even if we understand everything, or whether we understand nothing, we're called to press on because God will reveal it to us. Number five, who around you has pressed on well? Think about it. Verse 17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." In this verse, we see a challenge or a call to all fellow believers. A plea might even be the right word. His plea is with believers to join in imitating him as an example of the life that we are called to live. I don't think Paul is being prideful or arrogant about the way that he lives his life, but I do think he is telling us that if we have no other examples to look to people that have pressed on well, to use Paul as an example, or us, he says. So Paul and the other apostles, use them as an example of people that have pressed on well in the life that God has called them to live. Because he's going on to tell us to keep our eyes fixed, to walk according to the example that you have in Paul. Paul simply says, make sure the people to whom you are looking at and imitating are godly role models that teach you how to press on well. Okay, students and young people in the room, I'm going to say it one more time for you. Paul is simply asking that the people that you look up to in this world, strive to make those godly examples that show you how to press on in this life well. Because not all people, not all role models are godly role models. That leads us straight into verse 18 and our sixth and final thing that we're going to press on through. And that is, there are enemies of the cross in this world. Verse 18 through 21 is where we're going to wrap up this morning. It says, "For many of whom I often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with mindsets on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Well, Scott, I know it's getting close to lunch. I know we need to be wrapping up this message, but I want you to stick with me for just a few short minutes, because if you don't understand anything from this scripture or this sermon today, this part I want you to listen to and understand. There are enemies of the cross of Christ, but Paul makes it very clear that there are people who are actively working against the cross of Christ in his time. But believers, it's not just in Paul's time that this is happening. There are enemies of the cross of Christ right here, right now, actively working against the cross of Christ. Do you disagree? Join me in listening to verse 19 again. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Does that not sound like the world that we live in right here and now? Their gods are their bellies. They glory in their shame. They have their focus on earthly things. Believers, there are people in this world right now that glory in the fact that they are doing shameful things. They celebrate the fact that they are living in rebellion to God's created order. They know that it's shameful, but they don't care. They take pride in their shame. And there are even more people than I could even begin to count that have their focus shifted to earthly things instead of heavenly things. But even with all of this craziness in the world around us, what are we called to do? We're called to press on. Because the verse starts by saying their end is their destruction, talking about these people. We don't have to worry about what is going on in the world around us, because we are on a mission with a goal to achieve. Don't get bogged down so much in the cares of the world around us to the point where you never reach the goal that you are striving for. Verse 20 continues and says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This world is filled with enemies of the cross. But praise the Lord above that this is not our home. Verse 20 tells us that we are not citizens of this world. In fact, we are citizens of heaven. And because we are citizens of heaven, we await a Savior, awaiting our Lord to come. Well, Leska, are you growing weary in this crazy world and just waiting for your Savior to return? Paul tells us here that even as we wait for our Savior to return in the craziness of this world, we're called to press on. We're called to press on towards the goal of Christ's likeness. And then we come to verse 21 to wrap up our passage this morning. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. Our Savior will return one day and transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Church, I can't wait for that day. I know you're going to laugh at this, but as I start to get a little bit older, I realize my body is not working the way it's supposed to. I sprained an ankle a year ago, and it's still not 100%. So I'm looking forward to the day that Christ comes back and makes our bodies 100%. On this earth, we see our bodies fall apart right before our eyes. It's not easy, but we have a Savior that's going to come back and heal our bodies. So even if our bodies are falling apart as we wait on our Savior, Paul tells us to press on anyways. This morning, we've covered a lot of ground in a very short time. We've discussed the power of the resurrection, and that because of that power, we have our assurance of our salvation. We have covered that salvation only comes through Christ our Lord and Savior, and only through placing our faith in Him and confessing that He is Lord. We've also studied that salvation is also supposed to be worked out day by day by each believer. And this process is crucial to sanctification. And last but not least, Paul has showed us that it is vitally important as believers that we press on. That we press on towards the goal of Christ's likeness. So I hope this morning that you have been encouraged, that you've been challenged to press on no matter what the situation is around you. We have a crazy world, and it's going to get crazier, but we're called to press on towards the goal of Christ's likeness through sanctification, because the power of the resurrection makes all of it possible. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we come before you today, thanking you for the chance to spend time in your word, to study your word, Father. Lord, I pray that as we go out this week, this scripture, Father, and this message would sink deep into our hearts, Lord, that we are called to press on, that as believers, we're not called to be stagnant. We're not called to accept you as our Lord and Savior and sit there and live life like nothing's changed, Father. Father, we're called to run the race that you've put us on, to reach the goal of sanctification in Christ's likeness, Father, just as Paul has said. Lord, we have not obtained this, but Lord, we strive that to one day when we get to heaven, be in full likeness of you. Father, be with us this week as we go. Lord, in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.